We're going to look at the role of the husband. We'll finish the role of the husband. Won't take us very long on that because, you know, guys, we don't need that much help as role of husbands. And then we'll go to the role of the children. We had to take 2 to 3 weeks for the role of the wife and really just a few minutes for the role of the husband is what we talked about in the last week or two. Let's begin with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for each one that is here, Lord. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ and that you have given to us eternal life as a gift simply by faith. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, we ask you that as we think about roles and we think about family relationships and the role of the wife, and the role of the husband, and the role of the children, the role of the parents, and how all that fits together, Lord, it's exciting when we think about that we can live our families in a biblical pattern, and that's what we want to do. And so, Lord, we ask you today as we think about the role of the husband and then think about the role of the children and get started into that, that you'll teach us and that we'll be able to be godly men and women as we seek to have our families to be the example in our culture of the way it should be and the way that that you want families to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the very first slide is this is the outline that we had for our study. We started with just introduction, then we talked about marriage and family as a whole, and then we spent some time on the role of the wife, and now we're at the role of the husband, and we'll finish that today. That's lesson, we call that part 3. And then we'll start, if time permits, and I think it will, with the role of the children, and we'll start in that. I think it's 2 parts, so I think the handout that you have will say role of the children part 1, and we'll see that, and then we'll come back to the role of the parents, we'll put that together, and then we'll summarize our whole thing. So that's the study that we're doing. And I'm trying to remember what we did. We talked about what the husband is to do. Now, this is where we are. And if you're on a page as far as this, I think, let me just kind of flip around. I think we're actually almost to the very end. I'm going to go back to where it says 4 key aspects, A, B, C, and D. You should have all that filled in just about, I think. You may not have D, but just put it right there on A, B, C, and D, and I'll just really just touch on that quickly as we go through. But we said that, go back to the other one, please. Can you go? Yeah. Okay. What is the husband to do? We said that for the wife, it was respectful submission. We looked at that. For the husband, the big overarching thing is loving leadership. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church enough to die for her. He is to love her, but he is to be the leader. Being the leader is not being the boss. It is being the head of that family. It is to be the spiritual head, the spiritual leader. And we talked about that. And that's where the submission part comes in for the woman. She submits to his leadership and his headship. But it is not the boss. It is loving leadership. And so we spent some time on that. And then we decided, let's look at the 4 key aspects of what the husband is to do. The first one is the sacrificial love. As the Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. And so in 5:25, he loves his wife as Christ does the church. Ephesians 5:28, he loves his wife as his own body. Ephesians 5:33, same kind of thing, loves his wife as his own self. That's the idea there, that you love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a sacrificial love. The truth is, for a man, and since the man is perceived as the provider, protector, the one who brings the security in the household, the man is to be the one who brings that security and love for his wife and for his family. So the husband is to love his wife with a sacrificial love. The second thing was B, was to nourish. If you notice the verse that says in verse 29 says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And what we learn from that is in the way that the Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, the husband is to nourish and cherish his wife, and B is nourish. Nourish means to provide. Now, this is the one that some people get bothered by, because we always say that it is the role of the man, it is the responsibility of the man to provide for the needs of his family. We know in our culture that it's something that's taught a little bit different than that. Our culture teaches that both are to go and earn livings, and then they can put them together and live and do all this. But I think biblically, 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about the man is responsible to provide for the needs of his family. We're not saying the woman cannot work. We're just saying it is the responsibility of the husband to provide for the needs. One of the things that... Thank you. You made some extras?
Yeah.
Thanks. Did anybody need one? Did anybody get them over there? This is part four. Yeah. Thanks, Rick. One of the things that I tell our... When I do premarital counseling and when I tell couples who come talk to me, when both work, I always say, if possible, one of the best things to do, this is my advice, is to live off the husband's income. Make your budget or spending plan, your life, based off husband's income. So whether wife works or not, it doesn't affect you in that way. Because what a lot of people do is the husband works, the wife works, they put it together and they live at that standard of living. But if the wife were to quit working, they're at this higher standard of living that usually they say, well, she can't quit working. working because we're living at this higher standard of living. So I tell people, if you can, this is just my advice, that live off the husband's income so that if the wife works, fine. If she doesn't work, fine. And what people say, well, what do you do with the wife's income? If you have debt, the wife's income can be used to rapidly remove debt. And if you don't have debt, the wife's income can be used for to buy things you want and to save for future things. And you can increase rapidly money when you do things like that. And we have a class I teach in on Tuesday nights in CBI called Biblical Finances, and we deal with a whole section on that. So I just say that the man's role is to provide for his family. 1 Timothy 5:8. There are exceptions. There are exceptions if the husband's going to school possibly and the wife's helping him get through. It could be that the man is sick. There could be a temporary time when he's out of work. Those kind of things. But the bottom line is a pattern. The husband is to be the provider. That's what to nourish means. The third one that we had up there was cherish, and that's the idea of secure. That is to protect. The man is the protector of the family. We talked about this last time, that men are attracted to women by their beauty and their character, but it's, you know, beauty aspect. Well, a woman is attracted to a man not so much because of his handsomeness, but because she feels safe with him. There is that idea that, listen, he is the provider, protector. When I'm with him, I feel safe. And I've had many couples, we talk, and I say to her, why do you love him? And many times they'll say, because I feel safe with him. I mean, he, and that's what the man is, the provider, protector in the family. And I always make the joke to the guy, I said, if somebody breaks into the house, who does the fighting? It's the man. He's the protector. So when we think about the role of the husband, he is the loving leader. He loves his wife. He provides for his wife. He protects his wife. And then we get to the last one, which is the one I think we just barely got to last week, and that's he lives with her in an understanding manner. If you want to, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's toward the end of your Bible. You got Hebrews and James and then 1 Peter and then 1 Peter chapter 3. So just kind of get over that way. And we'll see something. I talked about this last time, that if you look at it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he talks about the roles of wife and husbands. First six verses deal with wives, and then just one verse deals with the husbands. And that's either because the wives are so smart that they can take more and the guy can only get one verse, and that's probably what it is. But if you look at this, we'll see that it talks about what the wives do, and it talks about submissiveness and a hidden character and being a godly woman and all of that. Then it gets down to the husband, and that's verse 7. And notice what it says. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. This is the one that I think we just got to last week. So this is the last one. Understanding manner. We'd say literally it means to be sensitive to your wife. Now, this is one of the harder ones, I think, for men, is to be sensitive in the same way, to understand them. We have heard forever that both men and women say, you can't understand women, and women say, you can't understand men, and because we do think differently, and God made us think differently, and he did that on purpose. We are different. God made men and women differently. I talked to somebody the other day, and they were talking about little boys and little girls, and how they come out differently. You can give a boy a doll, and he'll take it, and he'll be going, crashing it into the wall, you know? And so it's not, you know, when people want to say they're blank slates, no, people aren't blank slates, and God made men and think a different way than made women think. That's just the way it is. And so it's not something that we want to say, I don't like it. It's something we say, we need to learn how to relate to each other. And so husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding manner, literally to be sensitive. To know, to communicate. Listen to this. One of the things that men fail in is the communication part. This was a letter to Ann Landers about a woman and a communication. She says, my husband doesn't talk to me. He just sits there night after night reading the newspaper, looking at the TV. When I ask him a question, he says, he grunts, And sometimes he doesn't even grunt, All he really needs is a housekeeper. There are times when I wonder why he married me. Well, that's what happens sometimes, because men, and you know, we talked about this last week. We talked about how men and women think differently, and that men are like a hunter mentality, and that's the way we think sometimes. And so in a dating relationship, when that man finds that woman he wants, he will do whatever it takes to get her. He will be sensitive. He will cry at movies. He will do whatever it takes for her to see, this is my man, you know. And then he's got her. He's married, and so then his hunter mentality says, now what's the next thing that I go after? That's my job, usually. And so he tends not to be near as sensitive after marriage as before. And so we got to do better. I'm trying to do better, Gene. I promise. I'm trying to do better. There's no sense in me saying things like, I'm just saying whatever I'm saying to me, because everybody knows I go way short on all this. But don't use the word short around me. But anyway, Charles Stanley said this about women. He said, first of all, someone has said in infancy a woman needs love. In childhood, she needs fun. In her 20s, she needs romance. In her 30s, she needs admiration. In her 40s, she needs sympathy. And in her 50s, she needs cash. Summing it up, men need to love, provide, protect, and be sensitive. To live with them in an understanding manner. To know what builds them up and what tears them down. To know how to say and what to say. To love them in such a way that they know we care about them. That even though we fall short as men, that we love them and we're sensitive to them. And as I said, men usually are much more sensitive before they're married than after, because they got this plan. But God made men and women to think differently. We're different emotionally, intellectually, physically, and that's good. God made Adam and Eve, and they fit together perfectly. And you remember what Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She fits me perfectly. Now, there's something neat about this verse. Listen to what it says. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding manner as with someone weaker. Now, the Bible sometimes talks about this as a weaker vessel. Notice that they're a weaker vessel, we're a weak vessel. The idea there is that, and I think he's using the idea of a physical aspect, that there's a physical aspect that women tend to be weaker physically than men. The men are the providers, protectors. And so he says, look, live with her in an understanding way. Realize who she is. Notice he says, since she is a woman. And then he says something incredible. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And I've got on your sheet there, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Honor her. The truth is that men need to honor their wives and to live with them in an understanding manner and to be sensitive to them and to love them and to provide for them and to protect them and to let them know that there is nothing else, that they're the most important thing in their lives. Have to do that. Now, all men would say, we don't do that very, we're not very good. But when we see passages like this, we say to us guys, we got to start doing better. We got to love them as Christ loved the church. We've got to provide for them. We don't want to put some role on them they're not supposed to have to carry. And we want to protect them. We want them to feel safe and secure. And we want to understand them and be sensitive to them. So it's hard. Just like when we looked at the woman's role for the last 2 or 3 weeks, there were some hard things in there. For the men, there's some hard things in there. Now notice this, because it has a passage at the end. There's a warning. It says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding manner as someone weaker, since she's a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Notice, so that your prayers will not be hindered. See, when we don't treat our wives right, we're not really in fellowship. We're not really doing what we're supposed to be doing. And so our prayers, it's like we're out of fellowship with our wives. We're out of fellowship with God. And it affects us. So, men, we've got to, this is a hard thing. And as Prof. Hendricks would always say, let's move on because this is too convicting. And so we probably ought to move on because it is convicting. But the role of the husband and the role of the wife is we're to serve one another. We're to serve one another. Remember the passage that says, what we treasure, that we love? We need to treasure our wives. So here's some questions to those guys. Are we loving our wives sacrificially, putting them first? Are we providing for the needs of our family? Are we bringing protection and security? Are we treasuring them as a gift from God? Are we sensitive to them? Are we understanding them? We have the privilege being placed by God as the head in a family. This is a great responsibility. We are to love and provide and protect and understand. And there's nothing easy about any of those, but that's what we must do. In Colossians, it said, let's fulfill our roles. And as we do that, I know that some could say, but JB, this, you know, what you're saying about what the woman does and what the man does, and all, that's really against our culture. It really is. It really is. It's against what our culture says. And if you have a problem with it, you're saying, what you're saying is, well, I've heard this other stuff so much, this doesn't sound exactly right. What we have to do is study the Scripture, live by the Bible and not the culture, as husband and wife fulfill our roles, not only to obey God, but to be a blessing to our family. We need to serve one another. Bill Hybels said this. He said, before marriage, we serve each other. He carries her books, she made him cookies. He fixes her car, she types his papers. Then 6 months after the wedding, they retire their servant uniforms. It's everyone for themselves. Pull out the uniforms. Dust them off. Serve one another by love. That's what we want to do. Serve one another by love. And so for us guys, or in these first couple of sections that we've looked at, it was part three here, but we've really had an introduction and then the role of the wife and the role of the husband. We want to fulfill that thing. Now, let me give you two applications. I don't have them on the slide up here, but let me give you two applications. Number one, as husbands, lead our wives in love. That's what we're to do. Lead our wives in love. We've been placed as the head, fulfill our role, not as a boss. Because that's what our culture says. If you're going to be the head, you're the boss. No, the Bible says if you're the head, you're the servant. If anybody want to be great in the kingdom of God, what do you have to become? You have to become a servant. Prof. Hendricks tells a story. He told it to us when I was in a little small group meeting with him one time. He says, you know, I had a student that came to see me. He said, I got a problem. He said, what's your problem? He said, I love my wife too much. He said, really? Yeah, how much do you love her? Oh, I love her too much. You just wouldn't believe it. So Prof. says, hey, let me ask you something. Do you love her more than Christ loved you? He went, well, no. He said, well, then you don't love her too much. You're just now getting there. Let's provide and protect and be sensitive. Let's examine our lives and what do we need to change? Are we loving, providing, protecting, treasuring? Second application is one we've done before, and that is let's be a pattern for the community. Let's be a biblical pattern of what a husband does and what a wife does. Husband is loving and leading and providing and protecting, and the wife is submitting and loving her husband and her children and taking care of the home and all of those things. Let's live by those roles found in the Word of God. We don't want to be conformed by our culture because the Bible says no longer. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we're going to be different, you know, I've been reading some books lately about our culture and about the church. And you know, I hate to tell you this, but they're all negative. They're all negative because they're saying that the church isn't making any impact. And what they're saying is that the people in the church live no differently than the people. And when I say the people in the church, they're saying people who say they have believed in Christ as Savior and are connected with local church and would say, we go to church and we're Christians. Their lifestyle patterns are no different than the unbelieving world. The pattern of divorce is almost, in fact, some statistics show that people who say they're Christians get divorced more than non-Christians do. That's what they're saying, some of the patterns. And so all of these things go up and we say, look, we just don't want to be like the world. We want to be different than the world. And how we do our jobs and how we relate to husbands and wives and how we deal with our children and how we relate to one another, we ought to be different than everybody else, than the old fallen world. And that's what we got to do. And so in this application is let's be the pattern that when people see husband and wife relationships, what we've seen so far, that we are different. And people go, you guys are different. And we say, yeah, but the difference is Jesus Christ. He's what's made this difference. He changed me. I was dead in trespasses. Now I'm alive in Christ. And he's told me my role. And he's given me the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given me the Word of God. And he's given me fellow believers. And he's given me my family. And so I want to live to bring glory to my Savior. That's how we got to be different. See, if we wake up every day saying, I just want to live for the glory of God. I just want to live. I want my life to count for Christ. We're going to be different. So let's start with at least the roles of the husband and roles of wife. Let me stop right there for a second to see if there's any questions or input or anything. We got about 5 minutes that we can start on the role of the children. But to any questions, any input, anything about the role of the husband? For any of us guys? We're doing the best we can at this stage of our life. No excuses. Well, let's think about role of children. I hope you have part four, and I'm going to give you a little introduction, and I'm going to skip some things, and maybe next week when we get started with full speed, I'll go back over this. But you know, there is this idea that when people come into this world, when children come into this world, they're like a blank slate. I've got teaching concerning children, two things. One is they're a blank slate. They come in and they don't think either good or bad, and the environment and how we say things and what we do for them makes them different. That's a teaching from some people. I don't think it's true. I think they come into this world as unique people that God has created. Psalm 139, and I'm going to go to these more details probably next week. Psalm 39 and Romans chapter 5 and 6 tell us how special we are. Psalm 139 says that God formed us in our mother's womb. Every aspect of you is so unique and special. And the thing about it, I wish I knew this when I was growing up. I mean, I really do. I wish when you're 5 feet tall, when you're 4 feet, 8 inches tall and weigh 80-something pounds and you're in the seventh or eighth grade, you don't like who you are. You don't. You say, I'm too little. Why can't I be tall like everybody else? See, but I wish I knew Psalm 139 when I was in the seventh grade. I didn't become a Christian until I was 19. And some of you may look at your life and say, I want to be different. I wish my hair was this way. I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I didn't wear glasses. I wish my teeth weren't thin. Listen, God made us unique and special, every one of us. He formed you in your mother's womb. In fact, the Hebrew word is like a tapestry. It's like he put it all together and sewed it perfectly. And he said, this is you. The longer I've lived, I don't want to be anybody else. Now, when I was younger, I wanted to be something different. But I don't want to be. I thank God he made me the way I am. You're stuck with me. And we're stuck with you, right? And so we ought to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gifts, talents, and abilities, the personality, the way you made me. And so when our kids come into this world and when they're hitting those teenage years, or, you know, we got to say, look, you are unique and special. Don't worry. God's working through you right now. And nobody ought to want to be somebody else. We ought to just be the one that God has made for us. There is a God-given relationship between parent and child. It is to take the child and help them to develop. To know and trust the living God. That's first bell, am I right? Okay, listen to this. To know and trust the living God, to live according to the Word of God, which is right, and to develop according to the personality, strengths, talents that God has given. How many of you remember the verse? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We know that verse? And so many people say what that means is you train your children in biblical truths. And when they grow up, when they get older, they'll not depart from it. Now, they may be a teenager and go wild and go off the deep end, but eventually they'll come back. That verse doesn't mean that. When it says train up a child in the way they should go, literally the Hebrew means their natural bents. Now, what he's saying there is not talking about the flesh. He's talking about train up a child in their natural talents, abilities. Help them to see what they're good at. Help them to see where they are. You know, I've always loved sports, and I love to teach, and I love to communicate. That's the way God made me. There's some people, they can work with their hands, and they can do. I can't do anything with my hands. I'll break everything I've touched. I break it. I've broken two commodes here. They said, please don't touch another commode. I said, okay, I won't ever touch a commode. Well, the top broke. I don't know. Anyway, so I can't do that. But I'm good at it. So he, you know, what we have to look at is just realize that he made us special and unique. I don't even know. Train me up in the way I should go. Just keep me out of a bathroom to break it, right? So the bottom line is what we're trying to do is develop our children with their natural talents and abilities to help them do that. That's why it says train a child in the natural bent that they should go. So this verse isn't giving you some promise that if you teach your children the truth of Jesus Christ, they're going to automatically always believe it. Now, they may trust in Christ as Savior and have eternal life. That doesn't mean they're always going to follow God. I wish it did mean that, but it doesn't. So when we think about our children, they're unique and special and different. I'm going to read this. I'm going to save this for next time. I want you to see this next time we have more time. There's a truth that Christian homes don't just happen. They're built. I love Mark Twain's statement. He's talking about children. You know this. Many of you in here have already raised your children. Some of you got them coming right now. Some of you have teenagers now. Some of you have been through the teenage years. Mark Twain said this. He said, you know, when they get 13 years old, you need to put them in a barrel and feed them through a hole. And then he said, when they get 17, you plug up the hole. Those teenagers. It's like Bill Cosby used to say, that they lose their minds. They lose their minds when they do that. But the truth is, they're gifts from God. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Let me ask this question just for you. Not about how you're treating your kids right now. How were you viewed by your parents? Did you think your parents saw you as a gift from God? Or as something else? See, there are people who grow up and they've never pleased their folks. They don't even think their folks loved them. They don't think their daddy loved them. They didn't spend any time with them. They've done all kind of things in life trying to get their parents' attention or trying to do anything to think that their parents that might be proud of them. And then there's some who grew up who say, I know my daddy and mama loved me. They were there for this and this and this. And that didn't mean they didn't discipline them. I knew that my mama and daddy loved me. Let me tell you about me. My mother and daddy were not Christians. Best I know, I hope my daddy trusted in Christ before he died. A man told me at my daddy's funeral that he said it. I want you to know, JB, your daddy made his peace with God. I don't know what that means. I hope that means he believed in Jesus as a Savior. I got to lead my mother and my grandmother to Christ after I became a Christian. But my folks were not Christians growing up, but I knew that they loved me. And I knew they valued me and my twin sister and my oldest brother and my older sister. I knew that. And what we must do is make sure our kids know that they are special. I mean, you know, you may say, well, if I tell them every day they're special that way, let me tell you, nobody else is telling them that. The world says, you're not special. The world says, you better change. The world says, you better get this toothpaste, these clothes, that car, do this or do this. How's anybody going to ever like you? And we need to tell them, you are the most special, unique person ever, and we love you just the way you are. We need to do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we think not only about the role of the husband, but even about the role of children, and we'll get into that, Lord, as we think about what they do. But Lord, as we think about that, both parents and children, it just flows together. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use us as parents to be godly parents, to live and fulfill our role as according to the Word. And then, Lord, we pray for children and those who are connected, whether you're young children or older children, that we would fulfill the roles that you have for us. Lord, help us to do that. Thank you for this class. I love being with these people. It's so fun, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.